Well, we're discovering that there are a lot of prayers of Paul in the New Testament. And in the letter to Philemon, which comes just before Hebrews, there's another short prayer. It's in verses 4 to 6, but I'd like to read the letter as a whole, just so you get a sense of the context in which this prayer comes. So Paul is writing here to one man. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And by the way, in the message, it says about Archippus, a real trooper. I like that. And to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Philemon is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's perhaps one of the least read and least preached from and least known. The interesting thing is it's a personal letter. It's not a private letter because there's a whole church listening in, but it's personal. Philemon appears to have been a Christian of some eminence. If you look at Colossians 4:9, you can see that he lived at Colossae. And looking at verse 19, he was converted under Paul's ministry. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Philemon, it would appear, was quite wealthy. He had a big house for the times, and the church met there. And immediately in Philemon, I think we face the challenge of using our homes, our property, our money to serve the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about those who are rich in this present world. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I have long believed that there can be a great future for church planting in this country in homes. It keeps church simple and communal, as I believe it's meant to be, and it takes us right back to how the church started, and it will never lack contemporary relevance in my view. People coming into a home feeling welcomed, feeling part of a community. I don't think that will ever go out of date. Now, Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He had run away from his boss, his master, probably stealing some money, and somehow he came into contact with Paul, who was a prisoner in Rome. That was always fatal in the best sense. And he became a Christian through Paul. He became his son, he says, while he was in chains. Even though he was a prisoner, Paul still had time for this individual. And he wrote in the spirit of reconciliation, of peacemaking. The letter is an exquisite example of pastoral tact and sensitivity. Paul, as an apostle, could tell him what to do. He doesn't insist on it, but he writes in such a spirit that Philemon could surely not turn him down. And as I say, although it's a personal letter, a whole church was listening in and would hold him accountable. Now, Paul knew that this was a hard situation for all three of them. It was hard for Paul because he'd found Onesimus useful. He was a prisoner. Onesimus was helping him. It was hard to let him go. It was hard for Onesimus to go back. But it was important that he shouldn't run away from his past. Part of repentance is putting the things right that you can do. It's interesting that in those days, punishment for a runaway slave was crucifixion. If your master was lenient, all that happened to you was that you got branded on the forehead with two Fs for fugitive. You'd carry that for life. But Paul's sincere hope for Onesimus was that he would be welcomed back by his Christian master, not merely as a runaway slave, but as a Christian brother. And maybe, I think reading between the lines, maybe released from his slavery altogether. Nevertheless, it was hard for Onesimus to go back and face the music. It always is. So it's hard for me, says Paul, it's hard for Onesimus, and it will be hard for you, Philemon, I know, to forgive and to welcome him back. Nevertheless, says Paul, let's all three of us do the hard thing. In Search the Scriptures, it says this letter is one of great charm, tact, graciousness and love, and provides an unforgettable picture of Christianity in action. And I am gripped by the words of verse 18, how Paul wrote in a Christ-like spirit. Listen, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Who said that? In essence, Jesus said it to the Father when he hung on the cross for our sins. Christ-like spirit. Here's this man in prison, this old man, poor man. If he's robbed you, I'll pay you back. Well, it's believed that this must have all had a happy ending, because otherwise the letter wouldn't be in the New Testament. It must have been known that all was well, that ended well. But let's just look at the prayer very simply and briefly. Okay, I won't detain you on this hot morning. It is all very simple and brief, but it's important. And the prayer is just made up of two components. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, praise for Philemon's practical Christianity. Therefore, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Notice the earnestness of Paul's prayer. I always thank my God. Paul's prayer was habitual, and it was habitually thankful. We see here and in other places that Paul would mix thanksgiving and requests in the same bowl, and that's a good recipe for our prayers too. Thanksgiving reminds you of what God has already done, and it helps to keep your spirit positive, encouraged, and sweet. Remembering his gracious answers in the past will fuel your continual requests. Paul says, I always thank my God. How precious to be able to say, yes, our God, but actually, my God. Personal relationship through Jesus paying the price for us. And Paul thanked God for his faith and love. He didn't say, Philemon, I think you're brilliant at believing and serving. He said, I thank God for your faith and love, because these are not achievements, these are bestowals of the Spirit. This is not about what a good chap you are. It's about how good God is and his work in your life, his gracious work. And faith in Jesus and love for the saints go together. To live above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To live below with saints we know. Not looking at anyone in particular. That's another story. But love for, little words are important, all the saints. And we can't say that we love God who we haven't seen if we don't love the brothers and sisters around us who we do see on a regular basis. Paul had been personally blessed, he says refreshed, by Philemon's love. I think that probably refers to his hospitality. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, he says in verse 7. And I just link that with verse 22, which is a remarkable statement. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Probably Paul had stayed with him in the past. And, well, that's a powerful statement about faith, isn't it? You're praying for me. I believe in the power of prayer. Get a room ready. I'm coming. I'm coming out of prison. Faith and works go together. But it wasn't just what he did for Paul that personally touched him, but how he saw him serving the church. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And it's true, isn't it, that when somebody is kind to us in the church, we are grateful for that. But are you not also moved when you sometimes pick up on the kindness of somebody in the church towards someone else? Okay, it's done secretly, but somehow you hear about it. Doesn't that refresh you? The message says, friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so, when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. So, he gives praise for his practical Christianity. But then verse 6, prayer for progress. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Now, I don't think that is about evangelism as such. I know we think in terms of sharing your faith as witness. I don't think it's about that. It may include it. Some commentators take it that way, but not all. And as we shall see, the verse is actually very hard to translate. But what does seem clear when you look at all the options is that he was praying that Philemon would continue to live out his faith, that he will keep on doing what he's been doing, that more and more he will live as that man of faith, exhibiting his faith by love. The message says, I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keep showing up in the good things we do and that people recognize Christ in all of it. I think Paul was saying, Philemon, I appreciate the man you are. I am praying that you will be more and more that man and that it will all glorify God. And in particular, his prayer was for a continuation of generosity, of liberality towards others, and especially Onesimus. You see, as we love others, and especially those who've wronged us, those who've hurt us, especially those who are difficult to love, the more we love others, the more we learn about discipleship, so much more than any book could ever teach us. Like Chris, I'm an avid reader, and it was great to hear the book review this morning, and there's another one for my list as well. But you learn far more about discipleship in a moment of forgiving someone who has wronged you than you do in any reading any book about forgiveness or anything else. And by the way, it could be argued that Paul was sowing the seeds of the destruction of slavery from within. Because in the Roman Empire, for a master and a slave to sit together in the same pew, call each other brother, that was revolutionary. In a way, Paul didn't have to campaign against slavery, and he probably couldn't within the Roman Empire. But this just pulled the foundations from under it, from within. Well, as you are an active Christian, you are likely to become a more understanding Christian in terms of insight and perception. If it springs from a sincere faith in Jesus and genuine love for the church, your doing will lead to knowing. The best way to grow in the knowledge of all that you have in Christ is not to do a theology course. Not that I'm against learning, reading, or study. I think it's really important. But that's not really the way to grow in that knowledge. It's to throw yourself wholeheartedly into Christian life and service. Jump in at the deep end and learn to swim. And in fact, you could do a lot worse than sign up for a ministry that's really going to stretch you, whether it's one of ours or that belonging to another church organization or parachurch ministry. Life out on the edge, demanding faith, will grow you up. When you have to get up day after day and trust God in some particular way, it will make you a big person. I mean, think about the teenager leaving home and having to fend for themselves, and the growth that normally takes place when mum and dad are not just around the corner. Chris Marsden, who's been coming from time to time recently, when he was an elder at Bridge Street, he came into the vestry one Sunday morning where we met to pray, and Chris had been on beach missions that summer. And he said something like this. We asked him how it had gone, and he said, when you do what you really meant to do, it puts a fire in your belly. It does. I was 7 or 8 when I became a Christian. I like to think that in some ways I have grown through those years, but my most intensive period of growth has been the last 24. 24 years ago, I left the warm comfort blanket of Bridge Street to try and plant a church in a village. Now, Bridge Street had its challenges, it had many of them, but at Bridge Street, I was part of a team, I was surrounded by other people, final responsibility didn't lie with me. 24 years of living out on the edge, trying to see something happen in a village like this, has taught me more about the faith, more about God, than reading any books could ever do, where you have to trust God and prove God all along the way. So listen again to his prayer. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That knowledge will grow, that insight will grow as you serve, as you give your life in the cause of Christ, as you do things that take you out of your comfort zone. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, and remember, we believe that Philemon was at Colossae. Paul says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul was specifically asking Philemon to do that, and especially to include Philemon in the doing of it. You'll be around the same Lord's table. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Talking about how difficult this verse is to translate, the GNB, the Good News Bible, gives us another flavor. My prayer is that our fellowship with you as believers will bring about a deeper understanding of every blessing which we have in our life in union with Christ. And undoubtedly, that's another way we grow and learn, in close relationship with other Christians, in community, in time together. And the J.B. Phillips translation says, and I pray that those who share your faith may also share your knowledge of all the good things that believing in Jesus can mean to us. David Pawson has an excellent summary of the book of Philemon, and at the end of it, he has this conclusion, which I would like to share with you as I come to a close. So our behaviour towards others is to be based on the way that God has treated us. We are to accept as we are accepted, forgive as we are forgiven, show mercy as we have been shown mercy, and love as we are loved. If we don't do this, it means that we demonstrate we have not really understood God's grace. He says, see the parable of the unforgiving servant. Paul is showing here that his personal salvation in Christ became the way he chose to live. all that Christ did for him, he now did for others. It's a beautiful example of working out your salvation. And as Wearsby said, he'd come to see over the years that what he thought were blemishes in other people, he actually found in many cases to be scars. You want people to give you slack? Because you stuff up, don't you? Make mistakes, do wrong. You want others to forgive you? You forgive them. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the person you hate to die. Well, one final thought. Philemon beautifully exemplifies the gospel. For we have a master God, and we are runaways from him. We have absconded. We have stolen from him, you might say. But Jesus has found us, he has met us, and he sends us back to our master to be reconciled to him. And there's just a lovely play on words in verse 11. Onesimus means useful. And Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Onesimus, when he ran away, didn't live up to his name. Useful became useless. But now Jesus has come into his life, and he is useful again. And David Pawson says, that's us. We are runaways from God. We have become useless because of sin, but Jesus recycles us and makes us useful. And that's a lovely thought. And let me finish with the very last words of Philemon once again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.